Our study this morning is in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. You can turn in your Bible, or the text is printed for you there in the bulletin. James, chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, reading from the English Standard Version. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, you assure us that all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass, and that the grass withers and the flower falls, but your word remains forever. And we know that this word is good news to us. And it is the word that has been preached to us in the past. It is the word that we will hear preached this morning. And so we ask that you would open our minds and hearts that we might hear what you have to say to us, to your church, and that by your sovereign grace you would give us that ability to not only hear and believe and embrace your word, but to put it into practice. We pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ and for our own good. And in the name of Christ, amen. The book of James has often been called the Proverbs of the New Testament, and it certainly has that feel to it. James is offering a lot of very practical wisdom for everyday living. And often it seems like it's presented, like the book of Proverbs, in just a whole bunch of miscellaneous statements, standalone statements, one verse here, one verse there, moving on to another topic. And sometimes James can sound like that. But James has a plan in mind, and he wants us to follow along. And so when James says in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Among those various trials that you and I meet with stands first and foremost that root of all kinds of evil, the love of money. Not money itself, not the possession of money, but our attitude toward money. That deceptive temptation that makes us think, if only I had a little more money, then life would be perfect. What Jesus called the deceitfulness of riches. Nothing robs us of our joy in life more than to be double-minded and to doubt that God's actually going to take care of us. To always be wondering, is he really going to provide me with my daily bread? Joy comes from resting in God's arms and praying and believing, give us this day our daily bread. And then when James says in verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, what tests our faith like nothing else is the amount of money that we have, whether it's too little or too much. Right after Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he tells us, do not be anxious about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about the clothes that you're going to put on. Instead, in faith, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be supplied to you. And so when James says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James is thinking in part of the lack or the need that we have for wisdom in how to trust God and how to handle our money. And James is going to keep coming back to this topic of money in this little letter. He's going to warn us about our prejudice against the poor. Chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man with a gold ring happens to come into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes, and on he talks about our attitudes toward those who are poor and those who are rich. He's going to warn us about the sin of greed, chapter 4. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, and so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then chapter 5, he's going to warn us about trusting in our long-term investments. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Now, you kind of get the impression that James has something to say about money and trusting in money, putting our trust in money rather than in God. But here in chapter 1, the line of thought that James has is joy in the midst of trials, the testing of our faith, steadfastness, prayer for wisdom, and all of this leading up to what James wants to say about the poor and the rich. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Now, this morning, to help us see this word of God and how it's addressed to us, I'll put it all in the form of a series of questions. First of all, are you a brother? And you're thinking, where'd you get that? Are you a brother? Notice how James begins this discussion. Are you the person that James is talking to? Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Who is James talking to? Well, brother is the standard term that you find throughout the New Testament for a believer, a Christian. And we find it here in the book of James. The singular and the plural occur 19 times in just a little over 100 verses, this short letter. We heard it back in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers. We'll hear it again in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Again in verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, and on through the letter. It's an inclusive term for both male and female believer. When used figuratively, as it is here, it's accurate to translate this as brother and sister. The whole purpose of the English Standard Version is to put those little footnotes at the bottom of the page to assure you that that's what it means. Let the lowly brother or sister boast in his or her exaltation. Now, some translations say believer. And true as that is, it's not quite right. It means a Christian, but there's some emphasis on the common bond that we have. Over and over, James will be emphasizing that when it comes to living out the Christian life, we're really all in this together. Brother, sister. One father, one family. Notice how James subtly hints at this down in verse 16 and following. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth." He gives us birth. Here's a father who gives birth to those who are believers, which is what makes them brothers and sisters. One father, one family. We are not just individual believers, rich or poor, going through life on our own. We have one father who gives us new life, and we are one family, brothers and sisters, in Christ. And so James would have us think right from the start that we ought to behave as a loving family. And you're thinking, well, you don't know my family. You know, all of us are dysfunctional. All of us. And if you haven't realized that, then you are the problem. Everybody has a dysfunctional family. Sin enters the world, and immediately we find a brother in the Lord blaming a sister in the Lord who happens to be his wife. Here's the woman that you gave to me. That's why I did it. You turn the page in Genesis, one son then kills his brother. Am I my brother's keeper? By the time you come to the end of Genesis, you've got 11 brothers taking one of their brothers and selling him off into slavery. And it just goes on through the Bible. Sin brings with it selfishness, pride, greed, envy, anger, and all of this leads to a breakdown in society. It can break down a church. It can break down families. And it all shows how terrible sin is, because this is not God's plan for us. One father, one family, brothers and sisters in Christ, whether poor or rich. Now, if we would remember this and behave like a loving family, wouldn't this lend some credibility to the gospel? I mean, as you're living in the world, in a hostile world, and you're trying to share the gospel or live out the gospel or demonstrate the power of the gospel to those around you, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." People will see, that looks like a family. I mean, a loving family, brother and sister loving each other. That, you know, what is it that binds them together? So don't you think people would take the gospel more seriously if they saw black and white listening to one another and respecting one another? If Christians weren't always fighting one another over wearing a mask, as much as we all hate doing it, it all starts by taking this one Bible word seriously. Brother. Brother and sister. One father, one family, one church. Are you a brother? Are you a sister in Christ? Is God your Father? Is Christ your Redeemer? Are you receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation from the wages of your sin, which is death? Are you looking forward in faith to that crown of life that God holds out to those who love him? And so are you being a true brother or sister in Christ? That's the first question that needs an answer and needs to be settled as we begin this discussion of poor and rich. So, second question, are you a lowly brother? Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now, who is this? What does it mean to be a lowly brother or a lowly sister? Some translations say humble, some say poor. From verse 10, we can tell that it's any person who is in humble circumstances. He's impoverished in some way, he's poor in some way. It certainly could be financial, and that's probably the first thing that's in James's mind as he says this. Those who have very little to their name, the unemployed, the underemployed, the person strapped with a lot of debt, always struggling to make ends meet. But it could be something else. Educational, somebody that doesn't have a high school diploma, somebody that hasn't been to college, somebody that mispronounces words, they lack social skills, they're not handsome, they're not pretty, they're kind of awkward. There is no room in the family of God for prejudice against any lowly brother or sister. And this morning, if you are that lowly brother or sister, then God has good news for you. Let the lowly brother, sister boast in his exaltation. What is James talking about? Boast, glory, rejoice, take pride in your exalted position. James says you've got nothing to be embarrassed about. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Rejoice in your high position. You are a child of the King. You can think so many high and mighty people with their pockets crammed full of all kinds of stuff are just drifting off into a Christless eternity. But you are a brother in Christ. You are a sister in Christ. God, through sovereign grace, has broken into your life. And he's changed your life. Rejoice and be glad that God has poured out so much saving grace into your heart and life, and that he's holding out to you the crown of life. Not just the stuff that people are putting into their pockets here, but the crown of life. Think of all the rich and highly educated people who are drunk on their own pride or the narcotic of materialism. They just can't get enough of it. You never give a second thought to Christ or their eternal destiny. This morning, are you a lowly brother, a lowly sister in Christ? With Martin Luther, can you say we are beggars? That is true. All that I have and all that I am is by God's grace. Then do what James says, count it all joy. Know that God is using your poverty and your low position to test and prove and strengthen your faith. And if you find that hard to believe or hard to appreciate, then what does James say? Pray, ask for wisdom, and then be steadfast and faithful in the place where God has put you. Blessed, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now, last question. Are you rich? Are you rich? And you may be thinking, I wish. But be careful what you wish for. Most of what James has to say, not only here, but in the whole letter about the rich brother or sister, comes in the form of a warning. I mean, listen to this language. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls off. The beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade in the midst of his pursuits as he's going along. He doesn't just show up at the inn and find himself empty. It's as he's going along in his pursuits, he drops in the dust. Now, who is this rich person? Is he or she a brother or sister? James doesn't actually say. But James knows that some believers, not many as Paul says, but some will be pretty well off. And that they need to hear this warning. Their wealth is going to be a trial to test their faith and their faithfulness. Now, there are advantages to having money, right? I mean, there's no doubt. Tends to free people up from many of their worries. I mean, you know there's going to be food on the table tonight, right? Because if you got a little bit of money. You know there's gas in the car. Even when that little white light comes on in the car or the little tank thing or something, you know, you've still got 100 miles, right? Maybe. But having money tends to relieve us from a lot of worries. That's just one less thing I have to worry about. I know that there's something in the refrigerator at home to eat. Money can be used to meet the needs of family and friends, to relieve the suffering of our neighbors, to support the work of ministry in a church, our missionaries. But there's a certain amount of deceptiveness about money. And particularly that comes from having lots of money. And I have to say, that probably includes everybody in the United States. When we're comparing James, who's writing probably to a bunch of slaves, very poor people, but the standard of wealth in the United States, this is a warning for all of us. There's a certain amount of deceptiveness that comes from having lots of money. And Proverbs is full of such warnings. Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches won't help on the day of judgment. Proverbs 11, 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall. Proverbs 16, verse 8, better to have little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. Proverbs 28, verse 22, greedy people try to get rich quick, but don't realize they're headed for poverty. In his parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus gives the same warning. Matthew 13, 22, as for what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You know, that's the person who's sitting here listening to the sermon, hearing what God is saying in his word. He hears the word, and yet, because in the back of his mind he's thinking about his investments or savings or something, or his ability to make a little bit more money, the preached word is getting choked. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the sayings of Jesus. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul echoes this in the strongest possible language. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." There's a lot of wisdom in wanting to be neither poor nor rich, but just being content, as Paul says. Again, Proverbs 30, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's name." And I think this is certainly what Jesus meant when he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," what you need for today. Not what you're going to need when you're 86. What you need for today. Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us, explaining this petition, "Here we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and God's blessing along with them." A competent portion, just enough to make us content and satisfy our needs. And so James says here to you, the rich brother or sister, boast, glory, rejoice. Take pride in your humiliation. Instead of rejoicing and trusting in your riches and investments and bank balance, rejoice that God has humbled you by his grace and through the gospel. That God has brought you to see the futility of all of that, and he has humbled you and brought you down so that you understand what's real, of real value. He's shown you how spiritually bankrupt you are. He's shown you your sin and your need for Christ. He's worked in you through sovereign grace to freely give you what you could never afford: forgiveness, new life in Christ, a future and a hope. And so boast and rejoice that God has brought you down from a place of sinful pride and arrogance and false trust and humbled you with his gospel of grace. In James 4, verse 6, quoting from Proverbs, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so boast, rejoice, that God has humbled you by his grace and filled you with true riches. And then rich, poor, brother, sister, enjoy the blessing that God has for you. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that this is a difficult word from you because it speaks to us on so many levels. And it speaks to us about something that most of us have in our pockets right now, and something that we rightfully see as a necessity in life. And yet, as we read your word, we are confronted with the the lack of wisdom that we do have, the decisions that we've made in life, the way that we've tended to put our trust where it ought not to be. We pray that this your word would come in the form of law to convict us of sin, but it would also come in the form of good news and gospel and show us how Christ is all of the riches that we need and that in him we have everything. But since you have given your son Jesus Christ to us, will you not along with him give us all things for life and godliness according to your precious and magnificent promises. And so, Father, we pray that you would meet the needs of your people. Some here are without employment. Some need a better job. Some are looking at a mound of debt for one reason or another. Some are content to plug along in life, but there is always that stack of bills and the anxiety that comes with that. We pray that you would help us to trust you more fully, that you would sanctify our desires, that you would give us the wisdom we need in making decisions. We ask that you would grant us contentment. We ask that even in our perceived poverty, that you would cause us to be generous and to share. And we pray that you would do all of this for the good of your church, for our good, but certainly for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in his strong name. Amen.